March the 16th, 2006, Old Testament Survey, Teacher Ben Morgan, and we are in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 through 29, hopefully. And each one of these chapters, we've been looking at some kind of a heart. So I think I used contrite twice, I don't know. But, you know, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles has a lot to say about our heart. I think 35 times in 1 Chronicles, we have the heart mentioned. So God's concerned with our heart, isn't he? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, all we see is the clothes. That's why we need to wear decent clothes, at least. No, I don't. I handed them all out last week. Didn't I give you one, Bill? I gave you the whole book last week. I'm sorry, I didn't bring any extras, but I didn't. Sorry. That's all right. You miss that little outline, don't hurt a thing. It don't hurt that much. So anyhow, chapter 1, the contrite heart, and verses 1 to 6, the great error, David numbered the people, 7 to 17, the devouring sword, and 18 to 30, the acceptable sacrifice. So the chapter begins, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Keep your finger on that for just a minute. Let me go back. That's chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles. And I'm going to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And you remember what we read here. And notice what it says there. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David. The Lord moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So 1 Chronicles 21 says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. 2 Samuel 24 says the Lord moved David to do it. So it's like in the case of Job, there's no contradiction here. You know, God was testing Job, wasn't he? And he uses the devil to be his instrument to do that with, to take all of Job's property. Yeah, it is. That, you know, God's in control, isn't he? He's got everything in his hand. And he even presses the devil into his service. But there was probably more than, you know, someone says, was it all David's fault? Well, probably not from what we read in 2 Samuel. Probably the whole nation was in trouble, and God had the controversy with the whole nation. I think he did, but David is more responsible because he is the king. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Someone says, what's so bad about that? Well, it's like going home every night, maybe not every night, but once a month, and you go through all your assets. I wonder if I got enough money to survive on. So we don't measure our strength if we're truly trusting God. We don't measure our strength by our natural resources, do we? And the Lord is displeased if we assess our worth by our natural resources. The Lord is our resource, right? He's our exceeding great reward. He's our strength. He's our refuge. He's our everything. And he wants to be that. And he deserves to be that. And he is. All right. And Joab answered the Lord. Joab gave the king a wise answer. Joab was a very wise man here at his best. Make his people 100 times so more, many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? That was very wise. But nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword. So, but Joab didn't finish the job, we've noticed. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. So not only was Joab, he knew it was wrong, but certainly God was displeased with it. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. You know, it's wonderful here that David, although he made some serious mistakes, you know, that was not the normal pattern of his life. In the case of Bathsheba, a very serious mistake, a serious sin. This was a sin. But when David is confronted with his sin, he's quick to repent, isn't he? And God is pleased with that. And as I said, this was not the normal pattern of his life. This, Just a couple times he did this, but he was quick to repent, and God was quick to forgive. However, we have to remember again that when we do sin, there's always going to be consequences we have to live with. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Now, this is good. God giving you three choices. Isn't that great? Is that the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? I don't know. God wouldn't have to do that. But he accommodates himself to our weaknesses and gives us an opportunity to trust him and for the best. Good, better, or best. And so David's going to choose the best. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee. Number one, either 3 years famine, or three months to be destroyed before thy foes, or while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, you know, he didn't say, give me a couple of days to think it over. You know, he came right up with the right answer, didn't he? I just love this. Praise God. I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. I'm sure that was pleasing to God when we fall into his hands. It's rough to fall into his hands when he's going to have to give us a thrashing or take us to the woodshed or discipline us, chasten us. But you know whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and that's why he does it. He loves us too much to let us get away with wrongdoing, doesn't he? Praise God. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. That was terrific chastening, a judgment there of sorts. So we go down to verse 17, and David said unto God, Is it not that I commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is, that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Here's another wonderful thing about David. He took full responsibility. You know, it's human nature when wrong has been done to blame the other person, isn't it? Adam did it, Eve did it, and, well, it's just easy to do. It's human nature. Yes, he is, definitely in that 17th verse. So we go down to verse 24. David has come to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and the angel is tells the angel to put the sword away. And King David said to Ornan, who he feels this spot where the angel put the sword away, that was the place he should offer a sacrifice, and that is the place where he should eventually build the temple. And King David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. There's another good thing about David. You know, he didn't want to give God just anything. If it didn't cost him anything, he didn't want to give it.
That's right.
Yeah, but the man would have given him this property free of charge. David says, no way. Then David built there an altar unto the Lord. Well, before that, verse 25, he gave Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. You know, I think every time the Lord really does chasten us, we ought to drive a stake in the ground. No, we should build a little altar and say, Lord, I thank you that you love me enough to put me through this. Let me learn by this and not have to come back here again. Too many times in my life I've had to come back and learn it the second time. And then the Lord will teach you the second time, only it's a little harder. But it's like the chorus, he's still working on me, I know that. And until the day of Jesus Christ, he keeps working. All right, so we go down to verse 26, and David built there an altar. We read that. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. This would be the place for the house of God. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. You know, talk about the fear of God. David was scared after he saw what God did. And, of course, the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I've often heard it said, well, we shouldn't fear God because he's going to hurt us. We should fear God because doing wrong hurts him. And that's true. But I think it works both ways. You know, it hurts to have the Lord come down on you. And that's we'll say that's the right side of the road. The other side of the road is it hurts us when we realize that our wrongdoing grieves God. We don't want to do that because we love Him. So that's chapter 21. And this chapter, it seems to me, teaches us to be humbled. David humbled himself in Leviticus 26:41. The Lord talked about when His people did wrong, if they would humble their heart before Him. David in Psalm 51:17 says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." Isn't that good? That's what the Lord wants, more than He wants offerings. Chapter 22, and this chapter is about the single heart. And the Lord wants our heart to be single. James talks about a double-minded man. In verses 1 to 5, David's diligent preparation. That's for the temple. 6 to 16, David's charge to Solomon. 17 to 19, David's command to the princes. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. You notice how many times in this chapter, in abundance, in abundance, in abundance. Yeah. And also prepared. You know, each one of us are preparing every day. You know that? We're either building gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And so, Lord, help us to prepare the good material, the valuable materials, the fireproof materials in abundance, right? Yes. Someone said, abundance of what? Well, the Bible speaks of abounding there in a thanksgiving. And the Bible speaks about God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's another kind of abundance we should be trusting God to major in. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical." You don't find that word very often, do you? It means magnificent. I looked up one translation. Extraordinary magnificence, of extraordinary magnificence, renown, and glory. So he wanted to build a house like nothing else had ever been built. And the tabernacle was like that, but the temple was going to be much more magnificent and costly. And God's building a house now, isn't he? And each one of us are living stones in that house. The little chorus goes like this. "This is God's glorious church, unknown by man, a holy habitation built by God's own hand. The blueprint is the Bible, the foundation God's own Son, and we are all those living stones just gathered one by one." Fred and Barry taught us that chorus, Charlie, I remember years ago. So David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon." So God had that all planned, and He's going to be the one to build the house. That was by God's own appointment. "And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." This certainly was a prophecy of Christ, because Solomon would die. "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper you, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee." And he gives his son some wise counsel. "Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now, behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold." I thought it said in my margin how much this is, but I don't see it here. Does anyone have it in the margin of your Bible? 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereto. So David had made tremendous preparations. You know, Lord, help us to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust won't corrupt. So when the Lord takes us home, we'll have something there that will praise and honor and glorify God. And we'll have a reward. Verse 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. So David's given his son some good, toward the end of his life here, he's given him some good instruction. And we see David's lofty goal here was that God be glorified in Israel and that the people of Israel be blessed. Amen. That was his, you know, all of us have got a reason for the things we do, haven't we? And you get to 1 Corinthians 13, you find that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not agape love, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. The Lord, you know, people can't always tell why we do things. We look at what people do. God looks at what we do, but he looks also at why we do it, doesn't he? Yeah, and that's the important thing. All right. So chapter 22 teaches us, I believe, which I got this from Galatians 4:17, to be zealously affected always in a good thing. You know, if we're going to go after something and put our heart and soul into it, it better be something good than to build a haystack or a woodpile. Chapter 23, the fixed heart. I got that from Psalms, I believe 57:7. David says, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. You know, that's like you're going to go towards something. You don't want to get your eyes off the goal. You keep your eyes on that one thing and your heart's fixed. Daniel was like that, wasn't he? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And so his heart was fixed. Verses 1 and 2, David, the elder statesman. So he calls on others to help, actually, the Levites here. Verses 3 to 24, the Levites numbered 25 to 32, the Levites' official duties. David was a master administrator, and he is given, although he's a king, he's given these Levites instructions about how they're to serve and minister in this temple that is to be built by his son. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And he's got something to say to all of them. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. And their number by their poles, man by man, was 38,000. What in the world are 38,000 people going to do? Well, David's got a job for all of them. God's got a job for every one of us. Every one of us. Something, you know, that he wants us to do. Very important. I'm thinking of a scripture, I believe, in Romans. Listen to this wonderful scripture in Romans chapter 12. And that's where we get into the practical side of the gospel. And you get down to verse 6, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We got ears, eyes. Someone says, thank the Lord, just one mouth. If we use it right, can do a lot of good with it. All right. So we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching. So he has a whole list of things here that need to be done, and each one of us, God will give us the gift of exercising that gift to glorify God and to enrich others and also to enrich ourselves. Praise Amen. God. No, everyone gains when we yield to the Lord. God gets the glory, and people get the blessing, and we get a reward. Praise God. All right. Now, verse 4 says, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. You know, the work's going to begin building. And Solomon's going to have men, and Hiram's going to have men out in Lebanon. And Solomon's going to have servants preparing stones. And of course, everything that was brought there to build the temple had to all be prepared in advance. And when they brought it, they put it in this place. There was not the sound of a hammer ever used there. Isn't that amazing? So when the Lord gets through with us and we get to heaven, he won't be working on us up there. We'll fit right into our place, wherever it'll be, you know. In one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, one glory of the star. Star difference from star and glory. Every man in his own order, so that he'll have a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And he's preparing us for that place, too, isn't he? So we'll all be ready when, well, we want to be ready. He won't take us till we are ready. Where I am, there you may be also. We're looking with eager anticipation. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the more you get a little pain or you get older, the more you say it. Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. And I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me, but I say it more than I used to. And I'm going to keep saying it. Praise God. Well, and so we go down to verse 6 says, the sons of Aaron were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And he tells what the duties of the Gershonites were in verse 7 and thereafter. And then in verse 12, he mentions the sons of Kohath and some of the things that they were. And then we get to verse 21, the sons of Merari. Verse 24, these were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers, even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of names by their poles, that's by their heads, that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years old and upward. They would minister in the temple, and they had various duties. Then we go down to verse 27. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God. The priests were the worshipers and the Levites were the workers. And so both are important. You know, Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, didn't he?
Yes.
And yet he's our great high priest. And he wants us to, we're Levites and priests both, if we're where the Lord wants us to be. So we go to verse 30, some of the things they did. And to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. So they started the day out, they would, in the temple when it was finished, and that's the way that David planned it, that they would start the day out praising the Lord, and the evening they would end the day praising the Lord. And isn't that good?
That's beautiful.
I'll tell you, your day will go better. You know that as well as I do. You start praising the Lord. Praise God. And you'll sleep better if you praise the Lord in the evening. And to offer all burnt sacrifice unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, on the feast days, by number according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord. You know, someone said, what do we do continually? Well, I thought of some things that we're to do continually. Hebrews 13:15. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How long has it been since I said, thank you, Jesus, or thank you, Father? We just need to keep doing it. And to the sacrifice of praise, too. Praising the Lord. All right, this chapter, 23, seems to me, teaches us to be a helper. You know, the Levites were helpers of the priests, weren't they? And in Romans 16:3, this sister Phoebe was a helper. Paul said, she's been a helper of many and of myself. And then, in 2 Corinthians 8:10, that wasn't the verse I wanted. Okay, I'm sorry about that. I gave you 2 Corinthians 1:24. He said that they were helpers of those saints' joy. You know, am I helping somebody to be happy? I want to. Or am I helping somebody to be miserable? Right. You can go either way, can't you? There's some people that make you miserable. I used to really enjoy certain of our family come down because they would make us happy. I hate this the others come because all they do is eat up the fried chicken and stuff. So I guess that's applicable in the things of God too. But they never brought anything except a big appetite, you know, and their troubles. You'd hear them talk about their troubles. But they were good people. I forgive them. All right. Chapter 24, the impartial heart. We're going to see here that, you know, everyone was treated in the same way, whether they were older or younger. They cast lots. And, of course, the Scripture teaches us to be impartial, doesn't it? God's no respecter of persons. And James talks about the wisdom that's from above, being pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without hypocrisy, and without partiality. I'm not quoting it quite right, but he did mention not being partial. Paul told Timothy, doing nothing by partiality. Verses 1 to 19, the service of the sons of Aaron, and 20 to 31, the rest of the Levites. Let me say this, for me, it is very difficult to be impartial. It's blood runs thicker than water, and it's easier to go easy on your family than it is on other people. It's much easier to go easy on yourself. You cut slack for yourself, but if you're a preacher, and you're a normal preacher, now if you're a good preacher, you don't do this. You cut people a lot of slack. But, you know, I've heard of people that said, do as I say and not as I do. That's no good with God. If we're going to say, what did Jesus say? If you say these things, you teach these things, you don't do them, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Right. If you do and teach them, you'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. So, anyhow, the Lord wants us to be impartial. That's the point. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Of course, Nadab and Abihu died before their father, so they don't figure in this. Verse 3 says, and David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. So David goes to great lengths to make sure that all of the priestly family have their duty prescribed for them, so they'll be. And I thought as I read this and studied this today, you know how far I've missed the mark. Boy, I feel like a failure in this way. Everybody in the local church, as much as the preacher is able, should be encouraged and helped to find a ministry. You know, because I think we could all have. You know what? What if this hand was just hanging down? Or what if I just put it in my pocket and kept it there? It wouldn't be very long, though. The thing wouldn't work, would it?
Right.
So God gave me that hand, and I can do things with this hand I can't do with this one, and vice versa. And so every part. Let me pull a scripture up here that I think is applicable to this. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now notice the next verse. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So each one of us should supply something, shouldn't we? You know, some people got the gift of bringing us visitors to church, strangers to church, and they can really do it. We had a teenager years ago, and Evelyn could bring more of her teenage friends to church than anybody. She just brought gobs of them. She just was a leader like that, but she could also mislead them if you didn't help. I remember once she got out of line a little bit, and while we were having service, she was having kids back in the prayer room evangelizing kids, and so I had to say, Evelyn, now we got to have order here, you know. And so she took it good, praise the Lord, and she just kept on bringing kids, you know. And I appreciate that. My sister Pauline hardly ever let a week go by. She didn't bring new people to church. And she would win them too. And they didn't just come. They just kept coming. That was her gift. She had a lot of gifts, you know, but that was one of them. And she could encourage people. And I just appreciate that so much. Well, anyhow, the whole point is every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's kind of where David was here, giving all of the people in his kingdom their duty. But he started with the worshipers, didn't he? That was number one. You know, too often we start at the other end. You know, a sister came one day recently, and she said, Brother Ben, I'd like to become a teacher. So the Lord says, you better help her be a learner then. So I go right by the back over there, and I take a little workbook, Lessons on Assurance. And she said, I didn't know you'd take me serious. Yeah, I'm going to take you serious. If you're going to be a teacher, you have to be a good teacher and lead somebody upstairs, you know what you have to do? She says, no, I don't. You have to stay one step ahead of the person you're leading upstairs. But you got to do that. You can't try leading somebody upstairs and you don't keep one step ahead of them. You can't.
Right.
You might push them up, but you can't lead them up, can you? Okay, so we read in verse 4, there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided among the sons of Eleazar, that were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. God's very careful. He doesn't leave anybody out, and if we get left out, it's because we won't let the Lord put us in our place. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary. And the governors of the house of God were of the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. That didn't mean that these people, nothing is indicated here that they gave people orders. But we have to have somebody, or you don't have government, do you, in the church? And so it's very important. If you don't have government in the church, what do you have? Or in the home, what do you have? Tell me. Anarchy. You have confusion, don't you? You have confusion. And so that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He says God's not the author of confusion. And so that first letter is all about, it's governing the disorder that was in the church. And the second one is perfecting that order so they became givers and ministers. And in that second letter, you can just mark it in your Bible, ministry, 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 ministry. Now they're able to do something instead of just be, you know, instead of being a mob, he's got an army marching. All right, let's go down to the 19th verse. These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And the rest of the sons of Levi were these, and we have all of them. A lot of proper names, and we're not going to read those. But we go down to verse 31. These likewise cast lots over against their brethren, or with their, just like their brethren, what that means. Nobody was against anybody. The sons of Aaron, in the presence of David, the king, and Zadok, and Ahimelech, and the chief of the families of the priests and Levites, even the principal fathers, over against their younger brethren. So the older ones and the younger ones, they cast lots what their duties were to be. And David sees that everyone has his duty. All right, the 24th chapter, I believe, teaches us to be forward. You know, a lot of times you don't like forward people, do you? But there's a time to be forward in the things of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, I won't turn there, but Paul, he affirms Titus, who was forward to teach those people about giving. You know, I'm glad people have been forward to help me in various ways. If I need to be reproved, please be forward and call me aside. Don't do it publicly. Well, if you want to humble me, do it publicly. What does the scripture say? That those that sin rebuke before all, others may fear. So I guess I ought to be able to take it, hadn't I? So just cut loose, get out of line. But if we need correction, but a lot of times we all need encouragement, don't we? We need encouragement. Oh, yeah. One brother was going to go on the mission field. He was a well-known preacher. And he said to someone, to a missionary who'd come back, "What shall I do over there?" And he says, "Oh, brother, go over there and encourage those people. Encourage those people on the mission field." So, I thank God for people who've encouraged me in my life. When you get discouraged, you know, and they come along and say, "Look, the Lord, you know, I got so discouraged a time or two." Like, as one brother said, they had to reach up to touch bottom. Then somebody came along and encouraged me, and I just praise God for it. All right, chapter 25, the melodious heart. Can you have a melodious heart? Yeah, you can. Someone says, "What does it sound like?" Well, I'll try to tell you. Ephesians 5:19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Is my heart full of melody, or is it full of conflict? You know, we can be a person of variance, or we can be a person of virtue. So, singing and making melody in your heart. You know, I found this out too. You know, when you pray, try this out if you haven't been doing it. When you pray, I don't always do it, but it really helps me when I do. When you get about so you prayed out and you can't think of anything more to pray about, or you're getting a little bit worried, sing a song to the Lord on your knees. Oh, it'll really help you. And it's just, it's great. And I've been doing that, and it's just, man, I don't ever want to stop praying. Then you just want to start in again. Singing a new song. And then we have a lot of that in the Psalms, don't we? Singing a new song. We have it in Revelation. They sang a new song. Verses 1 to 8. Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, 9 to 31. The 24 courses established. "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps." Prophesy with harps. That's right. Well, I think that's what you call inspired music. It has to be, wouldn't it? And so I hate to, I guess I won't say it then. All right. But anyhow. "Prophesy with harps, with psalteries, with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was," and he names them, "of the sons of Asaph," we have those, "which prophesied according to the order of the king." That's good. You know, David was a musician, and he played a harp, and I don't know what else he played, but he wanted to use every musical instrument available, and you have it over in the 150th Psalm. Praise you the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him from his power, and so forth. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. You get them all out, David says, and let's glorify God in a big way. Amen. I just love that. And I love to sing with people. Maybe you can't carry a tune, but if your heart is full of praise to God, it's just marvelous, isn't it? And you want to just love it. And God loves it. I know he loves it, because you can see him smiling back when you're doing it. Almost can hear him saying amen. You know, Jesus said amen, didn't he, in Revelation? In fact, he called himself the amen. "Who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord," verse 3. And then in verse 4 of Heman, we've had Asaph. You know, he was a singer, and he wrote some psalms. He wrote Psalm 73 through about 77. I don't know for sure, but you can find it there. And that 73rd psalm is just marvelous. They're all marvelous. But he was a great singer for David and worshiper. Verse 6, "All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, harps." So David encouraged, and he said some of them were to sing. And the people that were able to sing, that was their duty. Also with cymbals, psalteries, harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. Don't you just love to hear people sing about the Lord? Praise God. I was in a Catholic church at a funeral last Saturday. I don't agree with their theology, but a wonderful scripture was read, and a young lady led us in some songs that were good. Part of them, at least, I knew were good songs. And the last one was, "How Great Thou Art." And I thought, oh, that was, and I just left there singing, "How Great Thou Art." But there was a lot of things there that I don't think were right, and it broke my heart, some of the things, but they sure did sing good, or she sang good, and I appreciate it. Well, let's go down to verse 8. And they cast lots, ward against ward, as well the small as the great. The teacher is the scholar. So David had them all get involved in this wonderful ministry of worship. And then we go over to we have the various courses here. In verse 9, we have the first lot, and then the second lot, and the third. And you go clear on down to the end of the chapter, the 24th to this man with a long name, and his brethren were 12. So a certain group did the worship for a while, and then someone replaced them, and then someone else replaced them, and they had courses. In fact, when you get to the New Testament, Zechariah was ministering in his course as a priest, wasn't he? And so that was true of all the worshipers. They were set up that way. Chapter 25 teaches us to be glad. And I love that in the 45th Psalm. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, my father's house. So shall the... That's not the verse I want. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. But anyhow, we read there about him out of the ivory palaces whereby they've made thee glad. So Jesus' people, you know, the queen makes him glad. And we get to Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb's come. That goes with the romance of redemption. And so I don't think the Lord is going to have a long-faced person for a bride? No. What did Jesus say? Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Yeah. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in. Your joy might be full. That's the way he wants us to be. It is. Amen. Be glad. Let us be glad and rejoice. All right, chapter 26. And I think before we... 26, 27, 28. Chapter 26. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. The wise heart. In Exodus chapter 5, God used people who had wise hearts to build the, to do the things that needed to be done then. And he used them to build the tabernacle. Okay, verses 1 to 19, the division of the porters, and 20 to 28, the treasurers, 29 to 32, officers and judges of national affairs. So David is still, he's showing himself to be a great administrator of all the affairs of the nation. Concerning the divisions of the porters of the Korites was Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, the son of Asaph. We won't read all that, but we come down to verse 6. Also unto Shemaiah his son were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. Then we read in verse 7 of some other sons that were strong men. In verse 8, all these were the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service. And so these were various people who would minister in the service of the Lord in the temple, or whatever ministry was there before that, but this was to be definitely after the temple was constructed. Verse 12, among these were the divisions of the porters, even among the chief men, having wards one against another to minister in the house of the Lord. And they cast lots, as well as small as the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate. A porter was a doorkeeper. And in Psalms 84:10, David talked about, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be dwell in the gates or tents of the wicked. I can't quote that exactly. But so they needed a lot of doorkeepers and gatekeepers in the temple. They would. We read about southward and westward and eastward and southward. Westward in verse 18. Verse 19. These are the divisions of the porters among the sons of Korah and among the sons of Merari. You know, I think it's really important when anyone comes to a meeting that how we receive. And I believe that, well, not only in the meeting, but in how we receive, especially there, because you go to Philemon, and Philemon Paul is sending Onesimus back to his master, probably his brother, but definitely his former master. He was his slave. And he asked him, I'm beseeching you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten my bonds, that you receive him. He says, that is my own heart of hearts, my own bowels, it says in King James Version. So everything in my heart says, receive him. Don't give him a half-hearted reception. So, you know, Jesus didn't give me a half-hearted reception. He received me with all his heart. And God did. Receive you one another as Christ also received us of the glory of God. Another scripture. Okay. And then he says, secondly, he says that he's departed for a season that perhaps that you might receive him forever. So when God receives us forever, isn't it? Isn't it good? Not on conditions. He receives us forever. And then thirdly, he says, if you count me as a partner, I'm just quoting part of it, receive him as myself. Oh, isn't that great? So I've told this before, but I remember one Sunday morning a man came in, and his old T-shirt was wrong side out. Honestly, the Lord's my witness. He probably was a drunk or wino or something, I don't know. But anyhow, he was dirty, and he looked like he slept on the street. But he came in there, and he plunked right down next to me. And I could smell him, was to move over a little. And the Lord says, you put your arm around his shoulder. And I did, and hugged him. And I says, we're glad you came. And that guy, he couldn't believe it. You know, I couldn't believe it either. The Lord helped me because I didn't want to do it. But then after I did it, I wanted to. So I don't know whether we helped him or not, but I was glad the Lord helped me at least not to be too much of a Pharisee. So the gatekeepers. And then in verse 20, and of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of God. The treasures of the dedicated things. So we in verse 20, read about the man who was over the treasures. In verse 22, others who were over the treasures of the house of the Lord. And then in verse 24, Shebuel, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, was ruler of the treasures. So they had tremendous wealth there that had been dedicated to the Lord over the years, and it would be used for the building of the temple. And so, you know, each one of us is given. Well, how does that song go? Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? You know, when I was taught as a little kid about salvation, boy, that's a treasure. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. I wonder what I've done with that treasure. I wonder how about Acts 1:8, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be a witness unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. Oh, you know, and so all these promises of God are treasures he's given us to take care of. And it's important that we be good stewards of those, or good housekeepers of the treasures, of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, praise God. No limit to those riches. So then we go to verse 26. With Shelomith and his brethren were over all the treasures of the dedicated things. Notice, which David the king and the chief fathers, the captains over thousands, hundreds, captains of the host had dedicated. You know, this goes back before David's time. Out of the spoils won in battle, they'd bring a lot of spoils, and some of the leaders or the people would be moved to take it to the temple or to the house of God, to the priest, and dedicate it. Did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord? And all that Samuel the seer and Saul the son of Kish and Abner, who was the captain of the host under Saul, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, had dedicated. So all of these people had been dedicating gold and silver and precious things to the Lord. And that was their job. That was certain men's job to guard that until it was used for building the temple. It was under the hand of Shelomith and of his brethren. Now, verse 29, of the Izharites, Chenaniah and his sons were for the outward business over Israel, for officers and judges. So they had other duties to do. Verse 30 speaks of officers among them of Israel on this side Jordan westward in all the business of the Lord and in the service of the king. So the 2.5 tribes were on the east side of Jordan, but these officers, their business was the king's business on the where the other all the other tribes were, most of the tribes were. That was on the west side, yeah. The east side was those that didn't cross the river. Okay, verse 31. In the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought for, and there were found among them mighty men of valor at Jazer of Gilead. And his brethren, men of valor, were 2,700 chief fathers, whom King David made rulers over the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. That would be on the east side of Jordan, for every matter pertaining to God and affairs of the king. So David, you know, he had people under him who were rulers to make sure that everything was, you know, it was governed properly. And that was marvelous. It was wonderful. So I think this 26th chapter teaches us, well, I don't know what it teaches. I guess it teaches, what does it teach us? I put down here, be fully persuaded. David must have realized this needs to be done, that needs to be done. And so he was a fully persuaded man. Paul was a persuaded man, wasn't he? I am persuaded that neither death nor life. And he used that so often in the scripture. Fully persuaded. All right, chapter 27, the contrite heart. I think we've used this before, but anyhow, sorry I have to use it again. Maybe you'll help me find a better word there without repeating. Verses 1 to 15, the 12 captains. 16 to 24, the princes of the tribes. 25 to 34, the administration of internal affairs. Now the children of Israel, after the fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses which came in and went out, month by month, throughout all the months of the year, of every course were 24,000. And so we have these various courses. Verse 2, first course. Verse 4, the second course, or for the second month. Fifth chapter, verse 5, the third month, and so on down to the 12th month. And so they had shifts. One month there'd be thousands out there on a special project for the king, and then they would come home with their families and their farms, I guess, their vineyards, and then another group would go out. And especially they did that when they were building the temple, because they'd go out and work in the mountains, bringing in the wood and the stone. So everything was well planned. Now let's go to verse 16. Furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the ruler of the Reubenites was Eliezer, the son of Zichri, of the Simeonites, Shephatiah, the son of Micah. So each tribe had a man who was responsible for that tribe. You know, when you go to camp, that's where I really have trouble, Brother Charlie. You know, everybody ought to have be prescribed some responsibility, given responsibility, shouldn't they? Or given authority, I guess is the right word. Responsibility is something you do. But we've had problems sometimes. Somebody gets out of order, and who's responsible then? Well, I am. But I didn't tell somebody else. I want you to look after them. You got a problem, you come to me. And I have little problems with that. I'm not very good at this, so I really need to study this. This is for me. Maybe this is not for you, but it's really for me. I need it. I need this so much. All right. So every tribe is mentioned. Now we go down to verse 23. But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like the stars of the heavens. So David's not going to make the same mistake that Joab corrected him about, as mentioned here in the 24th verse. So verse 25 says, and over the king's treasures was Asmaveth, the son of Adiel, and over the storehouses in the fields and the cities and the villages was another man. So he had to have a man over the storehouses. He had to have somebody over, verse 26, over them that did work in the field. He had a man for that. He had a man who was over the vineyards to make sure that was managed properly. He had someone in verse 28 over the olive trees and the sycamore trees. I guess those sycamore trees were the ones that produced figs that Amos picked figs off of. And he had someone over the cellars of oil in verse 28. Now, what are you over? What's the Lord put you over? You know, I really appreciate it. And I shouldn't be, I don't want to embarrass anybody. But there's someone here tonight that is in our church is known to me and the Lord as Mr. Available. And he never has to be told to cut the grass. He never has to be told to pick up trash. He never has to be told to do anything. He just does it because the Lord's told him what to do. And he's here tonight, and I don't want to. And I appreciate him. And I appreciate him. And so does the Lord. I don't have to worry about Mr. Available. He's one of the Mr. Availables in that church. And I pray, Lord, may make me more like that. All right. So he's over these things. And then we have it down in verse 29, over the herds that fed in Sharon, and over the other herds in the 29th verse. Verse 30, over the camels. Verse 30, over the donkeys. Verse 31, over the flocks. So David had everybody, he had them producing, didn't he? They were all producers under David's reign. No wonder the nation became so mighty and so powerful. Verse 32, we have his cabinet, you might say, here. Also, Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. I don't know whether he took care of the boys very good or not. Some of them got out of line, but that was his job. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. So he's got everybody in their place. Just beautiful. When the Lord gets through, he's going to have us all in a place in heaven, isn't he? And that place will just belong there. And I want, James and John's mother, Zebedee's wife, wasn't it? One day, she's got I thought she did something wonderful. Talk about a mother. She went to Jesus, and Jesus, I got a request. He says, what do you want? She says, I request that James and John, each one sit on your right and one on your left. Boy, that wasn't that great? They had a good mother. And Jesus said, well, do you know what you're asking? And then they got into it, and they says, yeah, we're. He said, you're able to drink the cup I drank and be baptized by baptism? I said, yes, we are. He says, well, you will be, but I can't grant to give you a place on my right hand and on my left. That's going to be given to those for whom it's prepared of my Father. Isn't that great? But we should aspire for something good like she did for her boys. Now, I'm sure Mama prayed for her boys. Lord, don't let my boys settle for mediocrity or second best. And, I want God's best with all my heart. All right, chapter 27 teaches us to be responsible. I'm embarrassed tonight on some work we're supposed to be doing, not church work, because I'm not responsible enough to demand that my help be responsible. And they're scratching their head, wondering what kind of a preacher this guy is, probably. Maybe you better stick to preaching instead of plowing corn. I hate to confess it, but just want to confess it. The Lord teaches us to be responsible. And don't you appreciate people who are responsible, you know? I know you people that work out in public or in church. I know what that's like, and you appreciate people like that. All right, chapter 28, the perfect heart. We have a lot about that here in Chronicles, and we have it in other places. Verses 1 to 8, David's last charge to the princes and captains. Verse 9 to 21, David's last charge to Solomon, a marvelous chapter. And he's got some wonderful things to say. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over all the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men under Jerusalem. He got all the people who were in leadership in any capacity together, and he's going to talk to them. Then David, the king, stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, like he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And so now, you know, he's telling all these people, you know, God's brought us this far, and here's what he would have us to do. Verse 8, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of our Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. David was thinking about future generations. He was far-sighted. And then he's going to talk to Solomon. You know, there was years ago, the man who founded, who started the salvation. And he was in England. It was a ministry there, and it grew, and it became wonderful, and it still is wonderful. But anyhow, they were Pentecostal people. holiness people. And out of them came Pentecostal movement too. But anyhow, General Booth could not attend this big convention of all the Salvation Army leaders. So they said, would you telegraph your speech to us then? And so he said, well, he would do that. So he telegraphed his speech to the convention. And you know what it was? Two words. Or was it one word? One word. Yeah. His speech was one word. Others. Others. And so David was thinking about God, and he was thinking about generations to come. He was not thinking about himself. Others. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is all about. Let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's what he was doing. Yeah, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and stuff. That word careful, if you change it to be anxious or don't worry about anything, that's what it means. Don't worry about anything. Careful is used good in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. What carefulness it wrought in you. There's a time to be very careful. You know, I should be very careful about saying offensive things that's going to hurt people's feeling here at class. I should walk over you roughshod. But the Lord doesn't want me worrying about everything. If I depend on the Lord, I've got to just prepare and realize all I've got is a pea brain. He's got to use my pea brain and my poor mouth. So he's talking to Solomon. And he said, he gave him some good. Last charge. Thou, Solomon, my son, know that thou the Lord God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. First two things, he says, know thou the God of thy father, and second, serve him with a perfect heart. Isn't that good? That is marvelous. Verse 10, take heed now. For the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And I counted, I believe, in this chapter, the house, at least seven times. And I put a circle around each one. Verse 10, the house. Verse 12, the house of God. The house of the Lord and the house of God. And so, you know, the burden on David's heart is that we build this habitation for God. And he's telling Solomon to go on with it. Verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing. He's telling Solomon about the design, the architecture, everything. By his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Now, can you imagine that? God gave him that design. Sometimes the Lord gives you something that's just indelible. It's there. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. But don't you know that encouraged Solomon? You know, God's going to be with you, Solomon. God, he was encouraging you. And behold, the course of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be wholly at thy command. David's got the whole nation behind Solomon. And that's wonderful. They all speak the same thing. That's all right. What does this chapter teach us today? I picked that out of Titus chapter 3. To be ready to every good work. Chapter 29. Last chapter. The prepared heart. A lot in the Bible about prepared hearts. Yeah, prepared. And someone says, how do you prepare your heart? Well, pray like David did in Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Pray like David prayed in Psalms 139, how he ended that. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's part of how we do it. And then, I think like David did in whoever wrote Psalms 119, maybe he didn't, but the 11th verse says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hiding a lot of God's word in your heart is like putting some Clorox in water. It'll kill all the germs. It'll keep it pure, won't it? And it keeps our heart right. Verses 1 to 9, David's final appeal and the response. Verses 10 to 22, the king and the people worship. Verses 23 to 30, Solomon reigns, David departs. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, and the gold for things to be made of gold, and things of brass, and iron, and wood, and the onyx stones, and all these various things that he mentions here in verse 2. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. In other words, according to my margin, David contributed out of his own resources, $17.28 billion. So he set a good example for the people, didn't he? And you know they followed him. They followed him. So he says in verse 5, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" You know, David didn't say, "Do it." He says, "Just follow me." And you know, like Paul said, you know, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." Example, didn't he? And you know, if we set a good example, that's easier, isn't it?
Right.
Paul told Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and all these wonderful things that we're supposed to be." We'll have a lot more weight if we do. Verse 6 says, "Then the chief of the fathers and prince of the tribes of Israel, captains of thousands and of the hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly." Look, they're doing just like David. "And gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents." So they were given liberally and hilariously. Verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly." Isn't that good? You know, when you're a cheerful giver, it makes you even more happy. And so, praise God. And I've had the privilege of being around some people like that who are liberal givers, hilarious givers. And it just inspires you to want to be like them. "And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said," and now we have his prayer, which is more of a benediction, or another word I want for that, but I can't think the word I would want. You know, Paul was always given those. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." What did he call, what do we call those? Paul, doxologies. And so this is kind of like a doxology. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. O Lord, thou art exalted as head above all." You know, it's so good to worship the Lord like that and magnify him. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." You know, we haven't given anything. You gave it to us. I'm sure God was pleased with that kind of worship. "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart," here we go again, "and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered." That's what we should have used for the last heart, shouldn't we? Upright. But didn't. Okay. But anyhow, that's something to think about. Verse 18, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." I guess that's the reason I chose it. So he's praying, "Prepare the people's heart, Lord, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart." He prayed for his son. "To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshipped the Lord and the king. So he leads all them in worship. And then we read in verse 23, "Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, prospered, and all Israel obeyed him." And verse 25 says, "The Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead." I wanted to, something came to me as I was finishing here, to show how important one little person can be. Brother Charlie will remember this, and I think maybe Bill was there, but at a camp we had in Oklahoma, I think 2 years ago, Brother Burl and his people came down to Fort Dodge, Iowa, and there was a little girl there, first service, she goes up there and stands there without music and sings a song. Now, she didn't get through with it quite, but she didn't blush. She started again, and then she got that far, and she came and sat down. Well, that little girl's dad wasn't saved. Her mama had started coming to church. I think she'd got saved, but she was getting no encouragement at home. But somehow, God touched that little girl's heart, and all the way through camp, Charlie, hardly a meeting we had with that little girl, and he got up there and sang us. Bill, do you remember her? And so here's a little child with nothing behind there except the Lord, you know, and just thrill our hearts, you know. And I'll never forget seeing that little sweetheart up there, you know, God using her. So he can use anybody. Yeah, Vicki. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I just want to shout every time that little gal gets up there. And you know, I'd like to hug her tonight. So and but that isn't all. You know, I got to tell this story. I heard, what's Ken's last name, Charlie? But he's the one that gives that lighten up. But he was talking about when he was, his mom had burned his back with cigarettes and his dad was a drunk and it was awful home he grew up in. But anyhow, he got saved at age about 16. And at this camp he went to, he was making fun of a little autistic boy who couldn't speak plain. And he was, you know, in awful shape. So when the camp was over, I think both of them got saved at the camp. Anyhow, that little boy's gone through the campground. The last, just getting ready to leave the camp, and he was saying, What was he saying? Oh, yeah, he was saying, good news, good news. Jesus loves me. Good news, good news. And so he said, the Lord spoke to me, that little boy's got something more than most anybody in camp's got. So this was years later he told us he still hadn't forgotten it. So God can use anybody. He'll just turn loose. Isn't that great? He's got a place for us. If you haven't got much up here, well, the Lord bless you. Let's